It is a real pleasure to have Dr. Kendall here. He is married to Louise and has been for 44 years. He's now retired as a pastor and is living in Florida. It's very good to have you here.
I'm honored to be here. This has got to be possibly the greatest honor of my life to be on this program.
You are a prolific writer. You have now completed some 40 books, and among those, I know you have some very strong feelings about this book that we're going to talk about today, Total Forgiveness, don't you?
I do. The concept changed my life. It was born in what was at the time the greatest trial of my life.
You describe in the book what that trial was.
Well, I don't...
You don't go into
the
greatest
name
detail.
People or... I don't want anybody to be able to trace it to anybody or anything like that. But an old friend by the name of Joseph Tson from Romania was in London. Because he was from outside London and wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to pour my heart out to him. And I wasn't prepared for what he said. He looked at me and said, R.T., you must totally forgive them. Mm-hmm. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life.
And yet, you have a doctorate in theology, and your life has been the Scripture. Yet you said in that book that the concept or the teaching in the Bible about forgiveness is one of the most fundamental truths in the Word.
Yeah, and yet... It seems to have been swept under the carpet by the church for 2,000 years. Until just recently, you couldn't find a book on forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You can find a book on God forgiving us, but not the ABC teaching of Jesus, forgiving one another. I was amazed to find this out.
I wish we had time to share those scriptures, because there are 18 or 20 that just jump out at you, and I don't understand why ministers haven't focused on that, considering the fact that most of the people sitting out in front of them are angry at someone over something that they haven't forgiven.
Well, non-Christians are discovering the advantage of this. And the first person to benefit from total forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. Mm. You are set free. You are released.
Well, you have made this study of what the Bible has to say about this subject. You don't feel that it is an option.
Oh, there's no choice. There's no choice. Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. And it's the chief way we grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we knew what happens when we hold a grudge, we're hurting ourselves. We lose presence of mind, presence of God, sense of His leadership, the anointing in our lives, we are impoverished to the degree we don't forgive.
Well, it's very easy to tell someone they ought to forgive. It is sometimes very hard to do it, because the person who hurt us was frequently wrong in doing that. It's not that you misperceived it. People do things to us that were of a bad motive or intentional in whatever aspect it was, and yet you have to forgive anyway. Let's go back to the personal illustration you sort of gave. How did you go about forgiving when everything inside of you said this was not right?
Okay. You don't go to the people and say, I forgive you. Because once we do that, it's an unconscious desire to hurt them a little bit, because we want them to know they've hurt us. So we go to them and say, I forgive you for what you've done. 9 out of 10 people we ever have to forgive, you could put them under a lie detector. They don't even think they've done anything. So you don't go to them and say, I forgive you. It's got to happen in your heart. And if it happens in the heart, it shows, and they can feel it. And the people I had to forgive, I never went to them, but they could tell. And we actually became friends. We just never talked about it.
It is freeing, isn't it?
Oh, it sets you free. It sets you free.
And I can tell you as a psychologist, and you know this as a minister, that as long as you are angry and as long as you have not forgiven, It's a cancer of the soul that rots you from within. And it doesn't hurt the other person that you're angry at. It destroys you.
We somehow think that if we don't forgive them, that we're going to get at them some way. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will recompense. But the one who won't forgive, he's the one that's likely to develop high blood pressure, kidney disease, arthritis. That doesn't mean that everyone who has these ailments, that's the reason. But it is often, there is a link between the two. Your physical condition and not forgiving.
You know, I mentioned the field of psychology a minute ago. There are fads that come and go. And 10, 15 years ago, one of the fads in pop psych was that you had to get rid of this anger. And so the way they went about doing this is to get you to say the meanest, harshest things you could say or think about the other person. There were what's called encounter bats, the most stupid things to ever come along, which were kind of foamy things, and you beat up on each other as though that's going to get rid of the anger. It didn't work because it was not according to God's design.
Well, the reason I said to my friend, you know, here's what they did, I was hoping he would say, well, get it out of your system. You ought to be angry. I wasn't prepared. He said, you must totally forgive them. It was the greatest word anybody ever said to me. I've never been the same since.
When you try to express it and to ventilate it, you want to make it worse.
Well, it's like reading pornography. You think that's going to satisfy you. You just, you want more. And the person who wants to get it out of their system, they're getting more angry. There's no way that you're going to get rid of this until you forgive, totally forgive.
Now, R.T., we're talking to people who are listening to us who have good reason to be angry. Some of them were sexually abused as children. Now they're adults and they can't forgive that uncle or that grandfather or that neighbor, maybe that stepfather. They can't forgive them because what they did is terrible, and it is still alive as much as if it happened yesterday. Many have been rejected by a spouse, and that individual has run off with another lover and left them penniless and left them hurt and wounded. There's some horrible situations that you know that we're talking about indirectly today. What do you say to them? How do they begin? If they don't tell the other person that they forgive them, how do they deal with these feelings that are
well,
inside?
Well, in my book, Total Forgiveness, I give 7 steps how to forgive. Many people think they have forgiven, but there are objective tests.
All right, what are they?
The first, you don't tell anybody what they did. That's rule number one. You tell nobody what they did. Why do we tell? We tell to hurt the person. We tell to make ourselves look better. We tell so that the people that hurt us will lose credibility. And our way of punishing them and getting even is to hurt their reputation. And that won't do. The first step is controlling the tongue, telling nobody. The only exception would be, for therapeutic reasons, tell one other person. Tell your pastor, tell a counselor, that is fine. But if you're doing it to hurt somebody, smear them, blacken their reputation, that will only cause you to be more bitter, and it doesn't work. The other exception would be if in a court of law you need to testify. I had a lady in Westminster Chapel who was raped, and they found the rapist, and he was from a Middle Eastern country. And she said, if they send him back, he will be beheaded. And I have forgiven him. What do I do? I said, you must testify. He's a danger to society. But it wasn't a personal grudge. But the first thing is, you don't tell what they did. The second thing is, Jim, you won't let them be afraid of you. Never let them feel intimidated by you. You see, God isn't that way. He forgives us. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of a sound mind. And this is why the Holy Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. And when we make a person afraid of us, We're not being like Jesus. Mm. Jesus puts people at ease. A person walks into a room and you see someone and they freeze and you say, good. Mm. That shows there's a grudge there, unfinished business. The third step, you won't let them feel guilty. You see, Joseph, when he forgave his brothers, he actually said, don't be angry with yourselves. Mm. But we punish people by sending them on a guilt trip. And this brings up a very important point. A lot of people say you don't have to forgive them until they're sorry. But that's the big cop-out, because chances are you will never have to forgive them, because most people don't even think they've done anything. If you go by the old covenant, yes, it's tit for tat, like in the Middle East today. Tit for tat, suicide bombing, then revengeance, and then revengeance for that. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There was not a hint of repentance at the cross. It takes a little bit of grace to forgive them if they're sorry. Minimal grace, but it takes a lot of grace to forgive them if they're not sorry. And total forgiveness is when you won't let them feel guilty.
The things you're sharing here go counter to every natural impulse
exactly.
in the human personality.
I've had people say to me, I have never seen a miracle. I've never seen a person healed from cancer or a blind person healed. I say to them, total forgiveness is a miracle that will eclipse anything you've ever heard of because this is right against nature. But the one who does it, the reward is incalculable, and the peace and the joy. I might tell you that many years ago, I had a spiritual experience with the Lord when I was pastor of a church in Tennessee. Driving in my car one day, I had what I can only call a Damascus Road experience. The glory of the Lord filled the car. I was given such a peace, I didn't know it was possible in this life. Now, my reason for mentioning it is, within a year, I'd lost that. I tried every way to get it back. I started praying more, and it didn't mean no harm. I started tithing. That didn't mean no harm. I thought of any way to get it. Do you know, when I went through this crisis and I forgave those people, that joy came back, and I had forgotten what it was like. I can tell you right now, it is no small thing to do. It's like climbing Mount Everest. Few people do it. But the reward is wonderful.
Step number four,
you let them save face. You know what Joseph said to his brothers? They had betrayed him 22 years before, sold him to the Ishmaelites. He said to them, it wasn't you who did it. God did it.
He intended it for good.
Yeah, God meant it for good. God meant it for good. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe what was happening.
He could have crushed them.
Oh,
he had the power to
do
it.
Do you know, when he was a 17-year-old teenager, he had dreams, and a dream was that those 11 brothers would bow to him. He always knew one day that dream would be fulfilled, but he thought that when it happened, he could say, gotcha. But instead, it was a new Joseph. He was broken. He sobbed. He says, come close to me. He wouldn't let them be afraid of him. He didn't want them to feel guilty, and now he let them save face. It wasn't you who did it. God did it. And they were overwhelmed. Total forgiveness is when the person who hurt you doesn't even know it was a problem.
Boy, that is that's tough to deal with. Well, I'm sure you, like me, have had occasions to lash out at somebody. The last thing I wanted to do was to forgive them to the degree that they didn't even know that I'd been hurt and not to hurt back.
Yeah, there's a real inner desire to explain to that party what they did, even though we say, oh, I forgive you, but we want them to understand.
Yeah.
And I've been on the sending of that message and the receiving end of that message, and neither side of that equation is a
very good
one.
Well, we want them to feel sorry.
Yes.
And then when they're not, it gets your goat. But total forgiveness is you don't even let them feel guilty and don't even let them know it was a problem.
You base a lot of the book on that story of Joseph and his brothers.
The basis for my objective test, Jim, is the story, Genesis 45, Joseph forgiving his brothers. It's all there.
Joseph was a type of Christ.
He certainly was.
Which means that when you read of him, you think of Christ.
Yeah, and that's the way Jesus forgave us, mm-hmm. totally.
All right, number five.
Number five, you protect them from their darkest secret and greatest fear. Now, Joseph has said, you didn't do it, God did it. Now these brothers are suddenly saying, I know what's going to happen. He's going to make us go back to Canaan and tell our father, Jacob, what we did. Jim, they'd rather die. They'd rather die than have to do that. Mm-hmm. Joseph knew that. And it's so beautiful. Read it in Genesis 45. He writes the script for them. He tells them what to say. He won't let them tell what those brothers did. He won't let them tell their father. And he assures them that what they did, the father will never know. And most of us have some information about another person. We could hurt them with it.
Tell me what the script was.
The script was, he says, you go back to Canaan, and here's what you say to my father. Joseph is now prime minister of Egypt, or words to that effect. Hurry, don't delay. Come and live in the land of Goshen, and there I will look after you and take care of you. Come at once. End of story. That's all they were allowed to say. They could never tell their father. And, you know, they didn't want to. And he wouldn't let them.
And what a story Joseph could have made them tell of how they sold him into slavery. They killed an animal and soaked his coat in blood and told him that Joseph was dead. I mean, what a horrible plot. And they could not even tell them.
Well, that's the way Jesus is with us. He covers for us. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. It washes away all sin. And God is not keen to yank that skeleton out of the closet. God totally forgives.
Number six.
Number six. It's a life sentence. What I mean by that is you have to keep doing it. You know, husband says to the wife, I thought you forgave me. She says, well, that was yesterday. What happened was, 17 years later, old Jacob died. And now the brothers are so afraid, this time Joseph is going to go for them. And they make up a story. And they say, look, before our father died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us for what we did. He says, I can't believe I'm hearing this. Look here, I told you 17 years ago, I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgive you now. It's in Genesis chapter 50, which shows he still did it. It's something you have to do. And this is the genius of Joseph and the reason God could trust him with such a lofty position. He totally forgave those brothers. And he didn't do it just once and get them there in Egypt and now he goes for them. No, it was something he did. And I say to anybody, you will have to keep doing this as long as you live, because after you do it once, a week or two later, you say to yourself, you know, these people are going to get off the hook. They're not going to get caught, and you get all upset. I remember that in the situation where I had to forgive, after a few weeks, it dawned on me how they had done what they did, and they're not going to get caught, and I'd get so upset and lose that peace. Mm-hmm. And then I'd forgive them again, and I got the peace back. Mm-hmm. And then I'd remember, they're not going to get caught. I'd lose the peace. And I had it back and forth, and I came to a decision, the peace is better.
Paul said that love keeps no record of wrongs.
That's a key verse.
Oh, that's so hard.
Why do we keep records?
Yeah.
Oh, so we can prove this. You know, husband says to the wife, I will remember that, and he keeps his word. Do you know, this teaching would heal any marriage by sundown. By sundown, if both will stop pointing the finger.
But what about the emotional part of life that doesn't always follow the head and the heart? How do you deal with that?
Okay.
Somebody says, I want to forgive, but my emotions just won't let me.
You don't do it because you feel like doing it. Mm. You do it because it's right. It's a choice. Total forgiveness is a choice. And by the way, don't be surprised if the people you have to forgive are those that you're closest to. Sometimes it's the Christian. It's the godly. Did you ever hear that poem? Living with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story.
Number seven, we've just got time.
Number seven, you pray for them. And you don't just say, Lord, I commit them to you. No, you pray for them, that God will bless them. Bless them. Mm. Let them off the hook. Mm. You know, Jesus didn't say, I forgive you. He says, Father, you forgive them. And when you pray for them to be blessed, and you do it from the heart, you're there.
Mm-hmm. R.T., more specifically, you talked in your book about what forgiveness is not. There's some concepts in there that do not represent true forgiveness. Why don't we start our discussion with you describing those aspects of forgiveness that are sometimes confused with the meaning of the word?
Well, the first would be for approval of what they did. In other words, the fact that you forgive them doesn't mean you approve of what they did.
No.
Someone may think, oh, he let me off the hook. It doesn't mean that what you did was okay. You certainly don't approve it. Jesus forgave the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, but then he went on to say, leave your life of sin. So you don't approve just because you forgive.
The second one was excusing what they did. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did.
Yes. You don't improvise for them and say, well, now here's why they did it, or I excuse them, it's okay. That's not what we mean by total forgiveness. Total forgiveness is when you know exactly what they did and you still forgive them.
Yeah.
Sometimes people think, well, I just put it out of their mind what they did. That's repressing, and that's dangerous.
Number three is justifying what they did. Yeah. That's pretty much the same thing, but explain the difference.
Well, it means to show a person or a statement or act to be right or just or reasonable. There's no way that evil can be justified. God will never call something that is evil right, and he doesn't require us to do so.
And number four is pardoning what they did.
Well, I would define pardon as a legal transaction that releases an offender from the consequences of their action, such as a penalty for a sentence. And this is why we do not ask that the guilty rapist be exempt from punishment. Such a person needs to pay their debt to society, and society must be protected from people like that.
Number five surprised me, and it dealt with reconciliation. And you said there, forgiveness is not necessarily the same thing as reconciliation. You can forgive without reconciling. Explain how.
Let's say a person has been unfaithful, and it was your best friend. You forgive them, but it doesn't mean you're going to be best friends after that. Or take a person who's a child molester, and this person has been forgiven, but I don't know that you would offer them a Sunday school class. And so that's the principle. Reconciliation means that everything's going to be just as it was. Not necessarily. The key is whether there's bitterness. And there can be total forgiveness, but not necessarily reconciliation.
Reconciliation also implies an equal forgiveness on both sides. And you can only handle one of the two. You're not responsible for what the other person thinks or
feels.
There
can be mutual total forgiveness, but it doesn't mean that you're going to be each other's best friend or that you want to go on holiday with them.
Number six is forgiveness is not denying what they did.
You see, to deny, as I said a while ago, is kind of like being in denial, repressing. I've known of people who said, you know, I don't believe they really did that to me. But they did. They did. And so the verse that you quoted on the previous broadcast, love keeps no record of wrongs, the Greek clearly shows that you recognize there was wrong.
Yeah.
The wrong is not denied, but you decide to tear up the record.
Yeah. Well, there's several other concepts there, and in the interest of time, let me go to number eight, which has to do with forgetting. you can't necessarily forget. No. Many people say forgive and forget as though they're one and the same thing.
No, you can't play games with
you. You might not be able to forget.
That's right. You can't play games with yourself. You do know what they did. You cannot forget. It is said that, well, God forgives and forgets. Look here, he does know what he's forgiven us of. Mm. And you can never forget what they did. But the brilliance in total forgiveness is when you know what they've done, you're not living in denial. You have remembered it, but you do forgive them. And it is a sincere, genuine forgiveness.
The scripture says our sins will be remembered against us no more. It's not that they won't be remembered in the mind of God. He knows everything. But it will not be remembered against us anymore. And that's hopefully our attitude toward those who have harmed us. Mm. Yeah. Oh, man, this is such important stuff, but so difficult to get a hold of.
One of the things, Dr. Kendall, that strikes me is that the enemy, Satan, would love to remind us of something that was done to us. In other words,
and he will.
He taps us on the shoulder and reminds us continually sometimes of what that other person did, which means we're called upon to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. That's hard.
When Joseph Tsong first said to me, R.T., you must totally forgive them. You know what I said to him? I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can and you must. Mm. And I have to tell you, it was the hardest thing I ever had to do. I don't say it will be easy. It is like climbing Mount Everest. It's the hardest single thing you ever have to do is when you totally forgive them. And it's genuine. You really do forgive them.
Mm. R.T., let's bring this down to an individual situation and try to address those who are listening to us with very, very specific reasons for the anger and the bitterness that's inside. Let's make it specific. Let's suppose we're talking to a woman who's 30 years of age who was abused physically by her father. Let's suppose she was beaten. Let's suppose that both parents were abusive. Maybe they were alcoholics, and they subjected that child to unimaginable punishment and ridicule. And she's now 30, and that still burns in her heart. Talk to her, because there are people, I'm sure, who find themselves exactly in the same situation I just described.
Well, the first thing I would say to her is that I do understand. I really understand. And although I haven't been through what you've been through, my heart aches for you. And I don't know how you've endured it. I don't know how you stand it. And I am sorry for what you are suffering. I can only say that there is a way whereby this evil can be turned into good. And you can do what very few people do, and that is so to get over it that you actually pray for them and pray for that person to be blessed. And the result is that you are set free, and you begin to see for the first time that the bitterness, however justified it seemed at the time, that bitterness was eating on your soul like a cancer, and you were impoverished to the degree you didn't forgive. And I have seen it in my ministry. When people do forgive, the freedom is so wonderful. They say to me, I never dreamed it would be so good. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. Mm. And what it does for you is the thing. So I understand why a person doesn't want to do it. And I don't point the finger, and I don't say shame on you for not forgiving, because it's the hardest thing in the world. But I would want to motivate them for them to see how good it's going to be if you do it.
Will the Lord meet you halfway? Will he take a step toward you each time you take a step toward him in this regard? Will he lead you in trying to deal with what at this moment seems impossible?
I will say yes to that. I don't think anybody's ever asked me that question before. But yes, because he's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He's not there looking down, moralizing us.
He remembers that we're dust.
Listen. And at the right hand of the Father, where he is our intercessor, he has never forgotten what it was like when he was on this earth. Mm. So he's touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. And I would say, every step we take, God will witness. And you can almost hear him saying, good, good, go on. And one works through it. And I don't say you'll come to it, you know, by tomorrow afternoon.
Or that it will be easy.
It is not easy. It is the hardest thing one ever has to do. I don't think there's a greater challenge in this world.
You described, in general terms, your own experience with anger and bitterness against a person who had harmed you in the past, and that it turned out to be one of the greatest victories of your life. When in that process did you begin to feel that you were doing what was right and that the Lord was accepting your offering at this point?
Okay. The answer is, when I began to pray for them and when I meant it, there was an inner witness of peace and joy. It was so good and it was so wonderful. And I think maybe I should tell you that there's another motivation in my case. Hmm. Speaking personally, I want a greater anointing on my preaching than anything.
Hmm.
And the thought of being able to preach with more power and to have greater insight was so wonderful. And then when I'd start getting bitter and thinking about what they did, you know, it was as though everything was shut down. And but when I forgave, it was as though I could begin to see things. And by the way, it works in marriage. I'll tell you a story. One week in London, I was preaching all over England that week, and I hadn't got to prepare a sermon. And usually, when I was at Westminster Chapel, I'd start a Sunday morning sermon on Monday morning. But it was now Saturday, and I'd got nowhere.
Mm.
And my wife and I got into an argument that Saturday morning. And it was pretty awful. Mm. And I went to my chair, and I started to say, Lord, now give me something for tomorrow. I got nothing. Mm. It was 11 o'clock. Lord, please, please help me. Nothing. 1 o'clock, nothing. 4 o'clock, Lord, what I'm going to say tomorrow is going to go all over the world. You've got to help me. It was as though the Lord said, really? You know, he won't bend the rules for any of us. I went to Louise. I looked at her, and I said, I'm sorry. It's all my fault. We hugged. We kissed. I went to the same chair, same pen, paper, same Bible. In 45 minutes, I had everything I needed for the next day. What made the difference? You see, the Spirit came down.
Mm.
That's what I'm saying. The benefits of this. So it's not just that one case that brought about the book. It's something you have to live. And you know, every day or two, there's something that we're going to have to confront. Somebody who says something, and why did they say that? You've got to live this life 24 hours a day.
Would you say that for those out there who feel they've lost the joy of their relationship with the Lord, that they might start by looking at their relationship with
exactly.
others and say, Lord, is it here?
Exactly.
Is this why I'm dry as a bone?
I'm going to tell you, you can have people pray for you, you can go to the altar, or you can go to communion, but if you are bitter before you go, you're going to be bitter when you come back, unless you deal with it. And if it happens in your heart, the joy, well, it's incalculable. The benefits are wonderful. Mm-hmm.
To repeat what you said yesterday, which is a fundamental concept here, is that you don't necessarily have to go tell the person that you forgive them.
No.
Because they may not be ready to receive it, and that may not be what's required.
Well, you 9 out of 10 people I've ever had to forgive, you could put them under a lie detector, and they don't think they've done anything.
Yeah.
And you see, that shows that I've probably hurt people, and I don't know it. I've had people come to me and say, I've forgiven you for that. I said, well, whatever did I do? And I sincerely didn't know I'd hurt people. There are people that have hurt me. They don't know it. And so it's counterproductive. I sometimes say when I preach this sermon, I say, now look, if you're convicted of this sermon, when the service is over, don't go up to the person and say, I forgive you. Because they're going to say, for what?
Hmm.
And you're
going to
say, well, you know. And they're going to say, well, I don't. And then you're going to say, well, you should. And now you've got to fight
there
on
you
your
go.
Hands. It's worse than ever. It's got to happen in the heart. The only time you say, I forgive you, is when you know they want to hear it so much.
Mm.
Then you tell them.
You know, when I was in college, I went to a Christian college. We had chapel 5 days a week. And I remember an occasion or two where during revival or whenever it was, a student would stand up before the 1,500 people who were there and shout out loud enough for everybody to hear, "I just want Jack to know that I have been angry at him, and he's done all these terrible things to me, and I forgive him." And he embarrassed Jack half to death. Yeah. It was an inappropriate thing to do. And that's not what we are required to do.
It's got to happen in the heart.
Now, on this point, Dr. Kendall, let me step in, and I'll share candidly that, like many Christian parents, one of the things we do when our kids fight, which is very rare, of course, but when there's been some sort of transgression from one child to the next, we talk that through with the two parties, and then we really press the offended party to say, you know, "I forgive you." Now, that's, I'm trying to run that process through what you're saying. Is there a better way to go about that when we have, you know, some grade school kids who are at each other and one does something mean to the other one? Should we press for forgiveness in that case, or is there something else that we should be doing?
You are in a position like God is with us. You know what it's like when two of your children aren't speaking to each other. Our Heavenly Father feels that way when two of us aren't speaking to each other. And so we set Him free when we forgive one another. And what you must do with children is not to take sides, but say, "Well, now I can see why you are hurt. I can see why you are hurt, but you must forgive." Yeah, as a parent, I would definitely say that. And I have to tell you this. I had the greatest parents in the world. I had the most wonderful father. My earliest memory of my father, seeing him on his knees for 30 minutes. He did not think of going to work without 30 minutes on his knees every morning. But for some reason, this teaching, I wasn't taught it at home. I'm telling you, it's a teaching that somehow, we all know it's there, but it gets swept under the carpet when it comes to application. There's something I'll share with you. I personally read Luke 6:37 every day. Now, I don't need to read it because I know it by memory, because I've done it for years and years and years. But here's what it says. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Do you know why I do that? Because I have a problem in this area. One of my weaknesses is wanting to point the finger, to say, "Gotcha," judge them. And one day at a time, I read this so that this day I will not go around moralizing, pointing the finger, saying, "Gotcha." And it has put me in good stead over the years.
There is so much here, Dr. Kendall. You said before we went on the air that you especially wanted to emphasize the spiritual implications of this and why it's so important to our walk with the Lord.
In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed under the day of redemption." The word "grieve" comes from a Greek word that means to get your feelings hurt. The Holy Spirit is a very sensitive person. Now, when we speak of somebody being sensitive or hypersensitive, it's usually not a compliment. You say, "Watch yourself around that person. They get their feelings hurt easily." Like it or not, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. He gets his feelings hurt easily. And the quickest way we chase the dove away is by bitterness. Bitterness. The first thing the Apostle Paul said after saying, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed under the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, gossip, evil speaking be put away from you, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." And so I sometimes use the phrase the ungrieved spirit. The Holy Spirit is in every Christian, but he may not be ungrieved in every Christian. The New Testament uses the dove to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, doves and pigeons are in the same family, but they're different. They are different. You can go to Trafalgar Square and feed the pigeons, I've got a picture of my son with four pigeons on each arm and two in his head. You just put seed all over you, and the pigeons will come down. You couldn't get a turtle dove to come near Trafalgar Square. Now, the point is, there are a lot of people who say, well, in our church yesterday, the Spirit of God came down, and you look more closely, it was probably pigeon religion. For the dove.
I've been in some of those services, haven't you, John?
But for the dove to come down, when the Holy Spirit is ungrieved, that's when there's that peace, that joy. And John the Baptist said, I knew he was the Son of God, referring to Jesus, because the voice that sent me said, when you see the dove come down and remain, he's the Son of God. Now, with me, the dove will come down, but then he'll fly away. He comes down, then he flies away. With Jesus, he came down and remained. And what causes him to fly away? When I don't forgive, when I speak ill of a person, when I try to hurt somebody's reputation. The scary thing is when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we almost never know it at the time. The dove just flies away. We find out later that we did. Great story. A British couple were sent by their denomination to Israel as missionaries. And they noticed a few weeks after they were living in their home, a dove had come to live in the eave of the roof of their house. They were so excited. It was like a seal of God on their being in Israel. But they noticed every time they would slam a door, or every time they would get in an argument with each other and start shouting, the dove would fly away. And one day, a man said to his wife, how do you feel about the dove? She said, it's wonderful, like a seal of God on our being here. Have you noticed every time we slam a door, the dove flies away? Every time we get in an argument, the dove flies away. She said, yes, and I'm so afraid that he'll fly away and not come back. He looked at her and said, we want the dove to stay, don't we? She said, yes. And then he made this comment, either the dove adjusts to us or we adjust to the dove. And it changed their lives. And so the principle is, when the Holy Spirit comes down, there's that peace, that joy, that clear thinking, instead of being irritable and angry, and you can't think, you can't get sermons, can't think clearly. The dove comes down, there's peace. And it all is traceable to total forgiveness. When from the heart, you have set them free, and the dove comes down.
How many church congregations are split down the middle, are shot full of conflict and anger, this group against that group, and there have been animosities that have built up for years? How can God bless that?
That's not the only thing. I'm sorry to tell you, but pastors not speaking to each other. Pastors in the same town not speaking to each other. And you want God to bless that town? And every church says, well, if revival comes to this town, it'll come to my church. And there's a rival spirit between churches and between pastors. So this teaching affects church members getting on with each other, pastors getting on with each other, husband and wife being brought together to love one another. They can fall in love all over again. It comes to this total forgiveness.
And you can tell when you walk in there as a visitor that the dove is not there.
That's right. Yeah. The pigeon is.
The pigeon is.
You see, I have a friend in Ada, Oklahoma, Pete Cantrell, who raises pigeons and doves. And he's the one, he said, I've done this for 50 years. He's the one who explained to me the difference between a pigeon and a dove. He said, people think they're the same because they're in the same family. He said, they are different. He said, a pigeon loves noise. A dove runs from noise. Pigeons are warlike. Doves, peace. He said, pigeons will mate with several pigeons. Dove, only one other dove. It went on and on. And there's something about the Holy Spirit, very sensitive, very shy. And that's why the Bible depicts the Spirit as a dove. And it tells you a lot about Jesus, that the dove came down and remained. No bitterness in him, no anger, no need to prove himself, not taking himself too seriously. And that's the benefit of the dove coming down, and it's all traceable to total forgiveness.
What are you hearing when you preach on this subject? What do people come up and say to you? We learn a lot when we speak because you get the feedback. What are they saying to you?
Well, I can tell you, I've seen couples come forward weeping together, and I've seen marriages healed. The letters I've received, people come up to me and they will say with tears rolling down their cheeks, "You've no idea what you've done for me." Mm. Well, I don't feel like I've done anything. I feel like a fraud if they think I've done it. Mm. But it's this teaching, and there it is right in the scriptures, where we've been all these years. You tell me. I know one thing. We found it now, and it's the best way to live. And it's something you have to live on and on and on. And there will never be a time that there will not be somebody that you have to deal with in your heart, have to forgive, overlook it. And so that's why I say it's a life sentence.
Mm-hmm. I said earlier that we are so vulnerable. I've always wondered why God made us that way. He could have made us tough as nails. He could have made us like lions and tigers and water buffaloes. He could have made us not easily wounded and easily hurt. But if he had of, we wouldn't have been sensitive to his spirit. I guess that's why he did it. For whatever reason, you know, why should we ruminate on a comment made 15 years ago by somebody that stuck us in the heart? Well, why do we keep playing and replaying that? We do. That's the way we are.
John said earlier how the devil will remind us of things. You see, the devil has a perfect memory of everything that's happened to us, and he will bring that to us and remind them of what they did. And then you get all upset, and the dove flies away. And the only thing to do is start praying for them. I remember seeing somebody in a congregation, a Westminster chapel, that I had a problem with because of things this person had done to some of our children. And I couldn't believe that person was out there. And I thought, I've got to preach. And it was as though the Lord said to me, "RT, you say you want revival. What if revival comes on the basis of whether you forgive that person?" And then I began to pray for that person. I said, "Lord, bless them." And then the Lord sort of said to me, "Are you sure you really mean that? Are you saying you want me to bless them as though they hadn't done anything?" And I had to come to the place that I said, yes. And I prayed for them, and I prayed for them, bless them, bless them, bless them. And the peace that came, and I stood up and preached with unusual power that day. I tell you, this is you talk about something that works. This works.
You know, the greatest example of forgiveness outside the scripture and the life of Christ for me has been Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you've ever heard her messages. I heard them on tape, and I had a chance to meet her. She told a story one time of when she had been in a Nazi prison camp and death camp, if you will, and had been horribly mistreated there, and her sister died there. And it was a horrible experience. She was released almost on a fluke, and she was speaking one day years later and looked out there, and one of the Nazi guards, one of the prison guards, was sitting out there, and he came up to her. She instantly knew who he was, and she had to decide right there whether she was going to forgive him or not. Have you heard that story?
Yes, and I'll tell you something not as well known, and I think it's perfectly fine to tell this because it's not a secret. The couple that Ghost wrote the story, The Hiding Place, told me that after that incident, Corrie still had a problem with that man, and they came to the place whether to tell it in the book. And Corrie got all upset, and she kept saying, "I've got the proof. I've got the proof. Look, here it is." And you know what? The three of them took that piece of paper that there was the hard evidence and burnt it up.
Never revealed it.
Burnt it up right then. And then it was done. But that was what she eventually had to do so that she didn't even have the proof.
Do you think the Lord was requiring her to forgive that man even under those circumstances where people were murdered daily?
Yes. And one of my heroes is Stephen, one of the early deacons. And you think of how he stood before the council and his face shone like an angel. Do you want to know why? Because when they were stoning him, he said, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. That's it. That's the reason for his power and anointing. And it led to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus.
If Stephen and if Corrie ten Boom can do it, we can do it.
Exactly.
We must do it.
We have to.
The British version of your book had a subtitle that said, Achieving God's Greatest Challenge. This is a challenge.
It is. It's not easy. It's not easy. But the reward is great.
Dr. Kendall, it strikes me as we're talking about this subject of forgiveness that perhaps the hardest act of forgiveness is to forgive myself for some stupid thing I did or some really reckless thing I did. Is this a part of the book? Do you cover that in the book?
There's a whole section on forgiving yourself, and it's not total forgiveness until you also forgive yourself. Mm-hmm. And what enables most of us is when we realize this is what God actually wants us to do. Sometimes we think that, you know, God says, good, I'm glad you can't forgive yourself yet. Look, whenever we can't forgive ourselves, it's almost like we're competing with the blood of Jesus. He has forgiven us, and he doesn't like it when we don't forgive ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it's also a subtle form of self-righteousness, as if we're punishing ourselves. Well, I can forgive others, but I can't forgive myself. God wants you, and you must, and you won't be set free until you actually forgive yourself, set yourself free for what you did, and know that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your transgression is removed from you, and you'll be free. And by the way, those who are hardest on themselves are usually hardest on others.
Mm-hmm.
And the more we forgive ourselves, the easier we forgive others.
You know, there are many, many, many women in this country and around the world who know now that abortion is murder.
Mm-hmm.
And they killed their baby and now cannot forgive themselves. God can forgive them. God has forgiven them if they've asked for forgiveness, but they can't forgive themselves.
Mm-hmm.
How do they do that?
First, by realizing that God really does love them. Jesus will not break a bruised reed. He weeps with us. And when one sees that God really forgives, and not only that, all things work together for good. The fact that it works together for good doesn't mean it was right at the time. But God has a way of taking anything in the past and making it in time work together for good.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see that, and you can begin to see a pattern in it all, think of Joseph. When he said God meant it for good, he meant that. All that happened to him, God meant it for good. And whatever God has allowed to happen will work together for good. And when one sees this, that we're special to God and he's not finished with us yet, and then we come to the place we not only accept that God forgives us, but we forgive ourselves, that's where one is really emancipated.
Man, that's such good stuff. You mentioned Joseph. We didn't quite finish that story the first time we talked about it 2 days ago. But when Joseph sent for his father through his brothers and asked that Jacob come, he never told on his brothers.
Right.
There's no record at all that he said, Dad, let me sit down. Let me talk to you. Father, let me tell you what happened back there. What a great story would be. You know, I just disappeared from the face of the earth. You think I ran off? You think I did this to hurt you? Let me tell you what really happened. My brothers sold me into slavery. Boy, I would really have wanted to do that if I'd have been Joseph. But he didn't do it.
This is why God trusted him with such a strategic responsibility. Mm-hmm. And I often say to people that you may be earmarked for greatness, and you wonder why God hasn't been using you. And you were told years ago, one day God's going to use you. And you keep wondering, why hasn't he used me yet? Joseph wasn't ready for greatness until he forgave his brothers. And I can tell you when it happened. You know, he was in the dungeon. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he had the company of the butler and the baker. he prophesied to each of them what would happen to them, and then said to the butler, when you get your job back, remember me. Mm. And I think God looked down from heaven and said, oh, Joseph, I wish you hadn't said that. You're going to need a couple of more years. Mm. It was during that period he totally forgave his brothers. And one day there was a knock on his cell door, and he was exalted to greatness overnight. Mm-hmm. God rewards us by our total forgiveness.
You know, we can only assume that Joseph also forgave Potiphar's wife.
He had to.
He had plenty to be angry at her about.
And by the way, there's no hint that he was ever vindicated.
Yeah.
No hint that he was vindicated except in Scripture.
She lied on him. She got him thrown in prison for sexual misconduct that was just out of character to who he was.
And he had reason now to be bitter against her, against Potiphar for believing her. He was bitter against God for letting it all happen. And then he was bitter against his brothers for what they did. He had a lot of sorting out to do, but he came through it, and that's the reason God could use him. Hmm. He will use anybody who is devoid of bitterness. You're talking about an exceedingly rare person who is devoid of bitterness, and that's the person God can exalt, because they're not going to take themselves so seriously. They're not going to use their lofty position to hurt other people. They'll be gentle. And Joseph was that way right to the end. Mm. And that was his greatness.
Well, let me personalize this. I pray the prayer, Lord, search my heart. Mm. And if there be any unclean thing there, show me. And I'll try to commit it to you and try to do better. But I don't want to. I don't want to. Of course I want to be clean before the Lord. But there are human factors there that say, I was wronged here. You know, I don't want to let go of that. And yet he calls me to. Mm. And he calls all of us to.
I'm sorry, but he doesn't give us a choice.
You really feel that's a command?
Oh, it's a command. Absolutely, it's a command. No choice, no option. You do it. But it's not easy, and it takes time, but the reward is great. It's like climbing Mount Everest. It's worth it. You get to the top, and you realize you're free of bitterness, and there's the presence of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, your strength. There's nothing to compare with it.
Mm-hmm. RT is a pastor for more than 25 years. Have you had parishioners who misjudged your motives? You were working so hard to serve them and serve God's kingdom. You had them gossip about you and cause division in the church. And have you ever found it difficult to deal with that?
Certainly.
Has every pastor who ever lived had that difficulty?
I mean, what's the saying? Resist the devil and he will flee from you, resist the deacons, and they'll fly at you. Every pastor has to learn to forgive his deacons or his board members, whatever a name you give them. And I can tell you, I would say to any pastor who may be listening, practice total forgiveness. And it's got to be something from the heart. You can't put it on. If it's not real, it's not going to work. But you totally forgive. Watch your anointing double. Mm. You watch the insights you're going to get from the Bible. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things God will do for the person. I don't care what one's position is, pastor, teacher, nurse, doctor, lawyer, politician, what God will do when there's just no bitterness.
Let me bait you a little bit. What if you feel like a wimp? Like a doormat, when people say bad things about you and try to hurt you, and you just smile and forgive and go on.
Well, it hurts your pride, and you've got to be willing to get that accusation and appear that way. I don't think Jesus enjoyed it when they looked up at him at the cross and said, hey, Son of God, come down. And then they nudge each other and say, look, he saved others. He can't save himself. And how do you suppose Jesus felt? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so it is real strength. It's not being a wimp, I can tell you. You talk about strength of character. This is it.
Dr. R.T. Kendall, thank you again and again and again for your book, Total Forgiveness,